Welcome to Penikai Neighbourhood Church Weekly Podcast. To find out more about us, or to listen to other podcasts, please explore our website, nazarene.co.uk.
We are going to start with a video, and you know how much I love the Bible Project videos. I'm a big supporter of theirs because they do such a great job with both the animation and the research that goes into them. And they have done a full animation series of the book of Acts. So as we go through the chapters of the book of Acts, we're going to look at an overview on their videos beforehand. Because what that allows to do is it allows them to set the stage for me so that I can dive in deeper afterwards. And we can so we can get the overview, and then we can dive in deeper as God leads. So let's kill the lights and grab the popcorn and enjoy the movie.
One of the earliest accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection, was written by a man named Luke.
We know it as the Gospel of Luke, but Luke continued the story in a second volume,
called the Book of Acts, and it's all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection.
Acts begins with the disciples, who are hanging out with Jesus, who's just come back to life, which is mind-blowing to imagine.
And then for weeks, the risen Jesus kept teaching them about his upside-down kingdom, the new creation that he launched through his death and resurrection.
This is exciting stuff, and the disciples are ready to go tell the world.
But then Jesus tells them to wait, and to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a new kind of power, so they can be faithful witnesses to Jesus and his kingdom. Then he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there out into the nations. It's like a road map for the whole book of Acts. Then the disciples saw Jesus enthroned as king of all creation.
So the disciples wait, wondering when this power is going to come. And then comes the time of Pentecost.
So this is an ancient Israelite festival during the early summer, and thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come back to Jerusalem from all over the world, all these different languages and cultures colliding in the city.
And the disciples are together in a house, which is suddenly filled with rushing wind along with fire. Fire splinters off into tongues of fire hovering over people's heads. What's this all about?
Yeah, so Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up similarly at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Then later, when God's glory came in a pillar of fire, it filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them.
That was just one pillar of fire, not many.
Exactly. Luke's making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence, God's spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. And now it's come to take up residence in the new temple of Jesus' body, that is, his people. They've become little mobile temples where God now dwells.
And they start to tell stories about Jesus, but they're speaking in languages that they didn't know before, yet all the visitors can understand them. What's this all about?
Well, Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on the scriptures. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now, here at Pentecost, representatives from all of the tribes come back together, and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so they can now become the restored people of Israel.
And thousands of them start following the way of Jesus.
Which brings us to Luke's tale of two temples. So you've got the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem, where Jesus' disciples worship like the rest of the Israelites. But now there's also Jesus' temple, which consists of people. This temple's meeting together in homes all over Jerusalem, and they were approaching life in a radical new way.
Right, think about it. Many of these pilgrims aren't even from Jerusalem, so they formed these new families, and they're all depending on each other.
Yeah, people would sell their stuff, provide for the poor among them. They ate their meals together. They said their daily prayers together.
They were learning from the apostles what it meant to live as if Jesus is the true king of the world. And it must have been exhilarating.
But it wasn't all fun and games. Being God's temple is serious business, just like in the Old Testament. So you might know about that strange story in the book of Leviticus about two priests who disrespect God in the temple and then suddenly die. Well, Luke includes here a similar story of two disciples who dishonor God's spirit in this new temple, and they suffer a similar fate.
So there's corruption in the community. But the bigger problem is coming from the outside.
Yeah, from the other temple. Its leaders are threatened by this new messianic movement, and so they arrest the apostles, they try to stop them. And this brings us to the final story in the Jerusalem section of Acts. We're introduced to a new disciple, Stephen.
Oh yeah, Stephen. He's on fire. He steps up as a leader among the disciples to serve the poor, and he would go to the temple courts to teach people about the way of Jesus.
So the temple leaders arrest Stephen, and they find false witnesses to accuse him of dishonoring Moses and of being a terrorist who's threatening the temple.
In response, Stephen gives this powerful speech about how predictable this whole situation was.
Yeah, he retells the whole Old Testament story, highlighting characters like Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, people who are consistently rejected and persecuted by their own people. Israel's been resisting God's representatives for centuries, and so their rejection of Jesus and now of his followers is a rejection of God himself.
They get angry, and they start to execute him by picking up rocks and smashing him to death.
And as he's dying, he commits himself to the way of Jesus, to suffer because of the sins of others. He even cries out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them."
This is basically what Jesus said at his death.
Exactly. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Jesus movement, with many more to come. But this persecution contains seeds of hope, which is why Luke introduces us to a new character here, a religious leader named Saul. He stands over Stephen's dead body and even approves of the whole thing.
Wait, Saul, you mean the man who becomes the apostle Paul?
Yes. Luke is showing how even this tragic murder can't stop Jesus' kingdom. And so many persecuted disciples scatter out of Jerusalem, and just as Jesus said, they head into Judea and Samaria. Now, the story of what happens there, that's what the next section of Acts is all about.
What a start to the early church, eh? What a start to the early church. I'm so glad that Luke took the time to write all this down for us so we could see what it was like when Jesus left, what the early church, what the very first church was like and the churches that grew from that. And I wanted to give you that overview so that I could dive into a thread that runs through what we've just watched in a bit more detail. So, I'm going to open my Bible to Acts ready. So, you've got the picture now. And I want to go zoom back to the beginning of that picture in the video where Jesus has just risen. Jesus has risen from the dead. And over a period of 40 days, the risen Jesus shows many convincing proofs, the book of Acts says, over a period of 40 days to around 500 people. And during this time, we have this story of Jesus is chilling with his disciples over a meal. You know, I love this. I love this that Jesus throughout his ministry, you know, he's often to be found. He's out there having a picnic with his disciples on the beach. He's chilling with them, having a meal. He's always eating with them, having a meal with them. And he comes back from the dead and it's no different. Here he is, chilling over a meal with his disciples, and he's explaining to them that in just a few days, they are going to be baptized with the promised Holy Spirit. And I was imagining, I was trying to get into their heads, and I was thinking, they must have been thinking like, whoa, Jesus is back. I mean, they killed him, but he's back. He's invincible. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus is going to be with us forever. I mean, the promises in the Old Testament said that there was going to be a king from the line of David whose kingdom would never end, who would sit on the throne of his father David forever. So they're thinking, whoa, Jesus is back for good. Now he's going to stay with us. And you know what that means? If he's back for good, that must mean that now he's going to do what we expected him to do all along. I mean, we never expected him to die. We expected him to become king and to rule in Jerusalem over the whole world. So he's back for good. That must be what's going to happen next. That's what we... So they ask him. I'm going to read to you in Acts 1 verse 6. So they say to him, then they gathered round him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they're basically saying is they're saying, They're asking him if he's going to go up to Jerusalem, show them that he's alive, you know, get hold of those priests and the temple guards, throw them out of the temple, say, look, I'm back, I'm victorious. And then he's going to march up to Pontius Pilate and the Romans, and he's going to be, get out, I'm alive, I'm the king. And he's going to sit down on the throne with Father David in Jerusalem. This is what they're imagining. This is what they're asking. And then he's going to rule the world from there. And God's kingdom is going to spread throughout the entire world. And they're like, yes, the time's arrived. Jesus, you're going to do it now, yeah? Let's do it. And they think that what they were expecting all along is just about to happen. But I'm going to read you Jesus' reply, because he basically says, no. And his reply in verse 7 is this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, they don't actually even quite understand what he's saying here, because they haven't worked out that he's going away again yet. They think he's back for good. So they think he's just saying, well, you know, not now, not today, but, you know, soon. It's not for you to know. I'll let you know when I'm ready. They don't know that he's going yet, so they don't understand that he's actually saying to them, it's not for you to know when I'm coming back again from heaven to rule the earth as king. But Jesus follows it up by saying, look, here's what you need to know. You don't need to know this, but here is what you need to know. Carry on, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah? But you will receive what? What will you receive? Power. You will receive power. Say, I will receive power. When who comes on me? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? Why will you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you? What reason? What reason will the Holy Spirit give you power? What are you to achieve with the power the Holy Spirit is going to give you? To be a witness. To be a witness where? Yeah, to be a witness here, to be a witness next door. If we were to put that into here and now, to be a witness in Penacai, to be a witness in Wrexham, in Llangollen, in Rhos, in Johnstown, to be a witness in Wales, to be a witness in England, that's our version of Samaria for some people, to be a witness in the rest of the world. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be witnesses. Then he leaves them. No sooner has he said this, then he's gone. I bet you they did not see this coming. They did not see this coming, because 1 minute they're asking him if he's going to march up to Jerusalem, show them he's alive, and declare himself king. And the next minute, he's flying off into the sky. I mean, they must have been so confused. They just got him back. He spent 40 days hanging out with them. They're like, yes, Jesus is back forever. And then they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom now, Jesus? And he says, no, but you need to know the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to have power to go and be my witnesses here and everywhere. Oh, boom, and I'm off. See ya. And I think that at the time, they probably were thinking, I was trying to put themselves in my shoes, and I was thinking that, you know, maybe some of the disciples were thinking, whoa, now Jesus can fly too, dude. I mean, I thought walking on water was cool. Now he can fly. I mean, nothing can stop us now. He's invincible. He's been raised from the dead. Death can't stop him. He can walk on water and now he can fly. I mean, watch out, high priest. Watch out, Romans. Nothing can stop us. And he said, we're going to receive power too. So, I mean, hey, I mean, if we're getting this as well, then they're going down. And then they're just standing there, gawping into the sky. Peter? He's not coming back. Ah, John, he'll be back in a minute. Just wait a minute. He'll be back down. He's just showing off, you know? I don't know. He's disappeared into the clouds. Yes, okay, he's just going to fly over and get the Romans and those high priests, and then he'll come blasting back over. Yeah. Peter, I don't think he's coming back. Who are these shiny dudes? I mean, Jesus had to send a couple of angels down to stop these guys gawping up into the sky because they were just there. When's he coming back down? And two angels turn up and they basically say, stop gawping into the sky. The Father has taken him and he will come back when the Father decides. Now you go and do what he told you to do. Do you know, I was thinking about a modern example of that. That's really applicable to some Christians today, I think, you know. That I think Jesus would say, you know, stop gawping at the news or your television screens and wondering when I'm going to come back and just go out and get on with doing what I told you to do. And so they go and do what he told them to do, which is wait. They didn't have to wait long, but what did they do while they were waiting? Well, while they were waiting, I love this. While they were waiting for these couple of days for the Holy Spirit to come, it says they worshipped continually in the temple. And it also says they prayed continually in the upper room while they were staying. So while they were waiting, they were praying continually and they were worshipping continually until a couple of days later, the Holy Spirit comes. God has come to live in his new mobile temple, of which you are a part. Isn't that incredible? I didn't see that one coming. I wouldn't have seen it coming either. In fact, some mornings I still wake up and I think, God, do you really choose me? Because I kind of find it hard to wrap my head around that sometimes, you know? But the truth is, he chose every single one of you, whether you feel worthy or not. Because he didn't choose you because you were worthy. He chose you because he is worthy. And because he is worthy, he has made you worthy. And don't say otherwise. Because he paid the price of his blood and his life to make you worthy. So God has come to live in his mobile temple. It's funny, though. Just remember Jesus, at the end of Luke, he said, it's good that I'm going away from you, because unless I go, the Father can't send the Holy Spirit. And when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you forever. Suddenly, they start preaching in other languages to all the visitors in Jerusalem, fulfilling Jesus' words that the good news would spread starting from Jerusalem. Now, this is different to the gift of tongues spoken about in Paul's letters, because the gift of tongues spoken about Paul's letters serves a different purpose. That serves the purpose of encouraging the believer. And we will talk about that gift another time, because that is another very cool gift. But that's a gift to talk about another time, because the purpose of this gift on the day of Pentecost was not the encouragement of believers, but the purpose of this gift was to spread the gospel. And it does spread the gospel. Lots of people respond, believe the message and respond to it, so much so that they come to the disciples and they say, "What shall we do? What shall we do? Jesus has risen from the dead and he's gone back to the Father. What shall we do?" And Peter responds and he says, "Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, receive forgiveness, and receive the promised Holy Spirit." Is that what you tell people when people say, how do I become a Christian? Repent. What does repent mean? Repent literally means you're walking one way, you do a 180, and you walk in the other direction. First step. Walking away from Jesus, walking away from God. Do a 180, turn around, follow Jesus, take him by the hand, walk with him in the direction he's going. Only doing what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Like Jesus said, "I only do what I hear from my Father. Not my will, but yours be done." Repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name. We talked about baptism before, you know. Dying to self, rising a new creation in the power of Jesus, rising to a new life, to a new kingdom with a new king. You know, that's what baptism was all about in those days. It was transferring your allegiance, your membership from one kingdom to another. And it's all about becoming part of a new kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of Jesus, where he is your only king and God. Receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. The forgiveness that you can only get through Jesus. Jesus died for you, so that your slate could be wiped clean. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And lastly, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit and power. And you know what? 3,000 people did that day. 3,000 people were added to their number. 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people received the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people repented, turned 180, and followed Jesus on that day. It must have been a busy day for them down at the local river, dunking all those 3,000 people. I would love to have been there. So, a little time passes, a couple of days maybe later maybe, and Peter and John are walking up to the temple to worship God, and they don't have any money, and there's a beggar by the door, and he says, "Give me some money," and they say, "No, but I'll give you what I have got. Get up in Jesus' name and walk," and they pull him to his feet, and he runs into the temple dancing and praising God with them. So they heal the lame beggar, and then they share the good news about Jesus with all the shocked onlookers. And they say, "Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised that this guy's walking? You're looking at us as if it's by our own godliness or our own power that this guy's walking? No way. Jesus did it. It wasn't us. Jesus did it. He's still alive." By faith in the name of Jesus, this man was made strong. Can you see a theme starting to come out here? The Holy Spirit equals boldness and power to witness. the number saved now rises to 5,000 people. And do you know what? I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes we read through the book of Acts and we think, whoa, the number rose to 5,000. First 3,000 people get saved, and then it's up to 5,000, and it's only been like a couple of days, and I wish that could happen today, but now the church is shrinking, and that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. Rubbish. That kind of thing is happening more today than it has in any time in history. Just not right here, right now. Do you know, one of my heroes died recently. A hero that actually, when I was a kid and I used to read through the book of Acts and I would get frustrated by the fact that I didn't see what was written in it happening around me. And I would look for people that were living like this and I would read about them and I would follow them and I would watch them and I would try and support them. And one of these people was a guy called Rainer Bonke, who was a German guy who, he actually went to the Bible College of Wales in Swansea, where I also went. I don't know if many of you know that, but he went to Bible College in Wales, a German guy, and then God sends him to Africa. Why would you send a German guy to be an evangelist to Africans? The most formal nation on earth, and God picks him to go to one of the most free, I think, nations on earth. You know, you watch Africans worshipping, you watch Germans worshipping. It's not the same. I used to love when we were in Aberystwyth, and we had a lot of Nigerians in the congregation, you know, and they would dance up to give the offering and that kind of thing. It was, and I've had German friends and I love them, but they're very, you know, X, Y, Z, and this is the way you do it. And my friend, you know, he got 99% in exam and he was cross because he didn't get the other 1%, you know, and different nation, but God, I love the fact that God took this guy to go and preach in a nation very different, in a culture very different to his own. And this hero of mine died recently, but do you know what? I believe it's in the last 20 years, Christ for All Nations, the ministry that he started, he preached to people, crowds of hundreds of thousands of people. And they have had 80 million decision cards filled out for decisions to follow Jesus, where those people have been put in touch with local churches to be discipled. One pastor recently came to his successor, Daniel Kalender, and said, after the first day of your conference, the Sunday was the next day, and 5,000 new people turned up to my church in the morning to be members. It doesn't just happen in the book of Acts. And it's not just happening in places, in countries in Africa. It's happening in India, and it's happening in China, and it's happening in many nations around the earth, where people are open to God moving and the Holy Spirit's power. There's actually more people being saved, I think, in the last couple of decades than any previous time in the church's history. So after this miracle, Peter and John are seized by the temple guards and put in prison overnight. Because, uh-oh, what's happening? Jesus' followers are starting to be like Jesus. We better put a stop to this and fast. So they put them in prison. And the next day, Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, do you know what they do after being in prison overnight? They preach the gospel to the people who killed their leader. Let me just back up a little bit. These are the same people. This is Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. These are the disciples that ran away, one of them in such a hurry that he ran away naked into the night because he left the guards holding his clothing when Jesus was arrested. These are the same people. And they're now preaching fearlessly to the very people who killed their leader. The Holy Spirit has turned scared wimps who deny Jesus and run away into bold witnesses. The Holy Spirit in your life equals boldness to witness to Jesus and the power to do it. Witness. The priests get them the next morning from jail and they say, don't you ever speak in that name again. And they let them go. What do you think they did?
They don't speak
Well, they went and they went back to the rest of the believers who are all gathered together and they say, hey guys, sorry we missed prayer last night. We really wanted to come and pray with you guys, but we were kind of in prison. And then we had to like preach to the high priest the next morning. And they said, don't you dare speak in Jesus' name again. But now we're back here. And you know what the rest of the believers said? They were all gathered there together praying. And they said, right, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to, all of us together, we're going to pray for all of us to have boldness to witness about Jesus in his name. And we're going to, all of us together, pray for the power to do miracles and heal people so that people can see that Jesus is real and he's been raised from the dead. How often do we pray those kind of prayers today? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, give me the boldness to witness to you today, even if the powers that be say I'm not allowed to? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, give me the power to do miracles and heal people so that people will believe in your name? Well, maybe we should, because the Acts tells us that all those people were praying were all, where they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and power and spoke boldly about Jesus, every single one of them. So the leaders, they're mad, they get jealous again, and they get Peter and John, because they're kind of the ringleaders, and they put them back in jail again. But that night, they're busted out by angels. So the angel says, go back, preach the gospel. So they head to the temple, and they start preaching and healing in Jesus' name again. So they're arrested again. And this time, they're like, well, telling you's not enough, so we're going to whip you. So they whip them. And this time they come out having been whipped. And what did you think they did? Do you think they came out, oh, woe is me. Oh, being a Christian's hard. It kind of sucks, you know. I think I'll just go and have a pity party with myself at home because life's too hard. Did they do that?
No.
No. They came out rejoicing. How crazy is that? Let's read about it in 5:41. So they come out. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer of the world. I'm going to ask you a really hard question this morning. A really hard question. Do we rejoice at the prospect of suffering for Jesus, or do we avoid it? I'm going to say that again. Do we rejoice at the prospect of suffering for Jesus, or do we avoid it? Do you know, I was really challenged by something recently. Challenged so much, I mean really challenged. I was challenged so much, I kind of didn't want to read it, and I kind of kept fighting against it. But I really admire the ministry of Francis Chan. And as you know, he was a megachurch pastor who left his megachurch and then went traveling around the persecuted church around the world, seeing what it was like to be a persecuted Christian. And then he came back to California and started a new church movement in houses, a house church movement in the city. And it's growing like wildfire. But their church, if you look at their webpage, their church has a list of values that the church holds. You know, things like, you know, eating together and reading the Bible together and praying together and those kind of things. And at the bottom of this list was that one of their values was to be suffering travelers. One of their values, one of the actual values of the church was to embrace suffering joyfully and not to avoid it for Jesus' sake. That challenged me. That really challenged me. I thought, could we make that a value? I mean, that's scary. Or is it? Or is it actually a key to a more joyful life? Do we actually have less joy by avoiding suffering? By avoiding sticking our necks out for Jesus, do we actually end up having a less joyful life than we do? Because this is what I read in Acts. They rejoice, and it wasn't pretend rejoicing. It was real rejoicing. They were actually really happy. And joy is joy. If you feel joy, you feel joy, no matter what is going on. They rejoiced. I was challenged by that. How do we feel about this? That's not an easy question, is it? If you're actually honest with yourself, how do you feel about that? I felt a bit scared. It's like, oh, I don't want to suffer. You know, I quite like an easy life. They rejoiced at the prospect of suffering for Jesus. Do we avoid it? Finally, I'm coming to the end here. Finally, at the end of the video, you remember the story of Stephen? Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and power who did miracles and preached the gospel. Stephen, incidentally, was not one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't an apostle. He was just a normal guy like you and like me. But he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of power. He preached the gospel fearlessly and he did miracles. And guess what? Got him into trouble. And the high priest had him stoned on false charges. Who else was killed on false charges? Jesus, who's the first martyr. And his last words? You can tell me what the last words of Jesus were when he died on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's read Stephen's. And it is finished, yeah? He said that first, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So let's read. Yes, he said that when he died. It is finished. Then he gave up his spirit. Yeah. 7:16. I'll just do it the other way around. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember, that's what Jesus said to the Father. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Jesus, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Wow. Talk about following Jesus. I mean, this guy really followed Jesus, yeah? But it was because of this persecution and the wider persecution against all the Christians in Jerusalem that scattered the believers of Jesus, that the good news spread to the ends of the earth and eventually made it to a little country called Wales. And the good news arrived in Wales. And you know, Wales has had a lot of really amazing revivals and a lot of people in Wales have followed Jesus. But even when Wales found Jesus, and there were still many people in other parts of the world that had not. I want to play you a video. A video that starts in the Welsh revival.
In 1904, revival swept across Wales. God made himself known in a very special and personal way. After the revival, a Welshman ventured halfway across the world to India, and he trekked up the mountains towards a remote village in the east. He was told, "Go back. The tribe in that village are famously violent." But the Welshman ignored the warnings, because even these savage headhunters should have the opportunity to hear about the mercy of God. One tribesman and his family heard the gospel and received Jesus as their savior. The good news was too good to keep to themselves, and they shared the gospel with others in the tribe. The chief was very angry, and he had the tribesman and his family dragged before the village. "Stop following Jesus," the chief demanded. The tribesman replied, "No, I have decided to follow Jesus. I am not turning back." The chief was furious and killed the tribesman's children. "Stop following Jesus," the chief insisted. The tribesman replied, "Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back." The chief showed no mercy, and he killed the tribesman's wife. "Now you will stop following this Jesus," the chief said. The tribesman looked the chief in the eyes and replied, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." The chief could not believe his ears, and he killed the tribesman. Jesus said, "If a grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit." And that day, many of the villagers who witnessed the persecution of that tribesman and his family also decided to follow Jesus. Even the chief himself became a follower of Jesus Christ. The tribesman's last words became the song of the village, and today it is sung all around the world. "I have decided to follow Jesus."
How far are you willing to go in your love for Jesus? How far was Jesus willing to go in his love for you? If necessary, are you willing to walk into suffering for the sake of the gospel and embrace it with joy that others may share what you have? On our own, this is impossible. But with the Holy Spirit and with power, with God, all things are possible. We're going to take communion now. as a response to the message. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that when you went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before you were about to be put to death on the cross, that you said no turning back. That you said, though none go with me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Thank you, Jesus, that you are willing for your body to be broken, that our bodies and our lives might be made whole. Amen.